you have your Bibles this morning, find, if you would, please, Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew 21 will be our beginning text. What a joy it was to sit and listen to that song, knowing that we have been there, those of us that went to Israel. We saw that way of suffering. We have been to that place called Calvary, the place of the skull. We've seen with our own eyes. We've seen that garden tomb, and to know and to see it is unbelievable. To know the reason and the motive behind that of his great love for us is just overwhelming. Thank you so much. Palm Sunday is a day that is known and celebrated around the world, inside the church, outside the church, by almost every church that is upon the face of the earth. It's recognized in our homes. It's recognized in our calendars. It's recognized in our schooling. It's recognized in our behavior. And it's the Sunday that opens up a great week, a terrible week, but a triumphal week. For those of us that know the gospel and we know the Lord Jesus, we know that the beginning of the week is what it is. The middle of the week is awful. But I promise you, next Sunday is going to be awesome. As the Lord Jesus, as we celebrate his resurrection from the dead. I want to preach to you today a message that hopefully will unfold in your heart and in your mind what Palm Sunday is all about. But I also want to preach this message as it unfolds in your mind, that it will unfold within the practicality of your life. I need 90% of this message to lay a foundation, an introduction. 10% of the message or the time will be where I will bring the church to a focus. I beg you to give me your concentration. Stay with me if you would mentally. I promise you there's truth all throughout this passage, these passages. And I trust that after you've heard the message today, that you will never again be without understanding on this triumphal day. Pick up, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter number 21. I'll read you our text. The Bible says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem..." If you were to go one chapter earlier and you were to look at the 29th verse, you will know that this journey began in a city called Jericho. Those of us that went to Israel, we made this journey. We took a bus from Jericho after we were at the Dead Sea. We went by that place there, Jericho, passing all the way into Jerusalem. On that journey, we went through the valley of the shadow of death. You remember this way, those of you that have been there. "When they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, under the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied. A colt will be with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them. Straightway he will send them." Notice in verse number 4, if you have a red letter edition Bible, the print color changes. Now we move from the words of Jesus to the words of Matthew as he is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew says, "All this was done that it might be what, class? Fulfilled. Which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought this ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved. That Greek word moved is seismic. They told us when we were in Israel that the earthquakes in Israel happen continuously. The ground is continuing to shake. The movement on in this moment is seismic. And the question that comes from this seismic movement is, who is this? An answer comes forward. And the multitude said in verse number 11, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. This is Matthew's account of the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. You will find that in all four Gospels, this moment is referenced. Matthew writes about it. Mark writes about it. Luke writes about it. John writes about it. When you take the four Gospels as individuals and you combine them together, you get a word called the Synoptic Gospels. Each one of these Gospels was written by an individual. When you study the individuals, you will find that they are radically different in their personality, in their background, in their understanding, in their age, in their experiences. The unity that you find from within their Gospels is because each man is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to pen the Gospels. So the Holy Spirit of God moves and breathes and inspires through each man, but he allows each man to write characteristically of his personality. When you take all four writers and you look at the triumphal entry or this day from their perspective, they have a different focus, each of them. When you take those four focuses and combine them together, Lord willing, you'll get the best message you've ever heard in your life. Okay, a couple of you will get it. Just kidding. All right? So I'll set the stage by telling you this. I'll give you three of them this morning. The fourth one will lead us to the table of the Lord tonight in John's Gospel. And so I'll save that one for tonight. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have a focus. We're told by the Scripture, and I will prove to you from the Scripture, that at the moment that the triumphal entry happens, the disciples have really no clue as to what is going on. They think they have some understanding, but it is going to unfold vastly different than their understanding. By the way, I have found just about the time I think I know what God thinks, he unfolds it very differently in my life. And so their gospels are written prior to this event. When you study the book of Matthew, you need to know some things about Matthew or your theology can get in trouble. Somewhere at the beginning of the book of Matthew, you ought to write the word Jewish at the top of the book. Matthew is a Jew who writes to his Jewish brethren, and the book is vastly Jewish in nature. It's interesting, before Matthew came to Christ, he was hated by the Jewish people because of his job. He was an extortioner for them for money. But just like everyone, when you meet Jesus, he changes your life. And Matthew's life got radically transformed. Now he becomes a follower of Jesus Christ, and a burden begins to develop in his heart for his people. And as he's writing his gospel, he wants his people to understand that they missed someone and they missed something on that triumphal entry. And the consumption of Matthew's heart and mind is found in verse number 4. Please look at it as I address it very briefly. In verse number 4, Matthew wants to remind them that all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, speaking of the Old Testament prophets, saying in verse number 5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold thy, say the word class, king. Matthew is consumed, when you read the triumphal entry, that the Jewish folks understand the title of Jesus Christ. He reaches all the way back to their great prophet Zechariah, and he brings forward that verse, chapter 9, verse number 9, when the prophet had prophesied that there would be a day that their king would ride into their city. Their king would ride into their city vastly different than what they had seen the Romans come in. Their king would come in on the animal of peace. The Roman would come in on the animal of war, of that horse. Their king would come in on the ass, the donkey, the animal of peace, prophesied all the way back in the Old Testament. And by the way, an animal of peace is what the Prince of Peace is allowed to ride. Amen. And so he rides in. And when he rides in and presents them, that was his goal in that day. He was riding in to present to the nation of Israel their king. Now, the nation of Israel had heard all the way back in their history this man prophesied. They had heard Messiah. They had heard about this kingdom that would be set up. They had been taught the stories of Daniel's vision, and you would have those 10 toes, and there would come a stone not made from hands and crush that, and there would be a kingdom that would be set up upon the earth. They knew they were promised that the throne of their father David would be forever, but they're living under Roman rule. They have no throne. And so as they've heard all of this, Jesus Christ enters into the city and announces himself and presents himself as their king. And by the way, Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, and he is King of Kings. Upon that presentation, everybody begins to announce their recognition of the Son of David, acknowledging his kingship. Their motive would be different, but they're acknowledging it. In just a few days, the leader rallies the people, and the cry no longer is, "Hail King Jesus." Now the cry is, "We have no king but Caesar." And so Pilate brings out the Lord Jesus. And Pilate says, "I have two here. Whom do you that I release unto you, Barabbas or your king?" "We'll take Barabbas." "What do I do with your king?" "Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him." Matthew, realizing that the awful mistake of neglecting Jesus in that nation as their king, wanted to make sure in his focus, in his presentation of that day, that they realized that just like that Bible said, their king came to them. By the way, a little bit of revelation in here, a little bit more of Zechariah. The Jewish nation missed it that day, but their king has not turned his back on them. Their king loves him. And there will be a day their king is coming to redeem them. By the way, those of us that know the Lord, part of the church, we're coming with King Jesus on those horses behind. And Zechariah said, and other writers said, that the nation will look and see them whom they pierced. And they will, as one man, receive their king, finally, by faith, and righteousness will be set up upon the earth. Hallelujah, praise his holy name. Matthew's focus is the title of that day. King Jesus came to us. Mark chapter 11. Move with me if you would. Move quickly if you would. We won't be in Mark very long. It's the very next book. In Mark chapter 11, Mark is consumed with a totally different focus on the days surrounding the triumphal entry. Mark is a young man, right? Writing really and truthfully a different perspective as Jesus being the servant and the sufferings of the Lord. When you pick up in Mark chapter number 11, you'll read in verses 1 to 10 the exact, almost the exact verbiage of Matthew. But when you come down to verse number 15, the Bible says, "And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple." Now watch. "And he," say that word please, "taught, saying unto them, is it not written?" Now when Jesus says, "Is it not written?" what is he referring to? What part of the Bible? The Old Testament. Is the Old Testament part of the Bible? Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. The scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his what, class? Matthew's focus was the title. Behold, thy king cometh. Mark was so blown out of his mind at the truth of that moment. Mark sat there and Mark saw the Lord come in, and Mark saw the Lord come into the temple, and Mark saw those people sitting there, and they had never heard any man speak like this. They had never sensed power and authority and truth. They had never seen a man take that Old Testament and unfold to them before their eyes all of those promises. They had never heard teaching. Never man spake like this before. And as Jesus went into that temple prior to his passion, he is communicating the truth. Now, did they receive the truth? No, but understand this. Truth is timeless and eternal, and it does not change. They may have rejected truth in that moment, my friends, just as many people reject truth today. But every man will be held accountable to the truth, for the truth is personified as Jesus Christ. He is truth. Come to Luke chapter number 19. This is where we'll make, and we will not leave this passage. Luke chapter 19. Come if you would, please. To verse number, let's pick up in, just because I love verse 37, because I was there, let's pick up in verse 37. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, we walk that descent. Fascinating. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're having a worship moment here. They're having a tremendous seismic movement of worship. Keep reading. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And then verse number 41. Luke is drawn to this. This is what moves Luke in this moment. And when he was come near, he beheld the city. And he did what, class? He wept. He wept. Matthew concentrates on the title, your king came to you. Mark says, no man ever spoke truth like that. Luke said, I never seen a man weep like that. Luke concentrate on the tears of Jesus Christ. A lot of things bring a man to tears. A lot of things bring emotion to the forefront. I submit to you, it is imperative that you understand what brought him to tears. I think the very first thing that brought him to tears is extreme loneliness. Extreme loneliness. Do you battle loneliness? I'm really amazed. We live in a city of millions of people, and I deal with people all the time that are lonely. Lonely. I deal with a lot of emotional things that come from people. And betrayal, it's horrific. But loneliness. Loneliness reaches a depth inside of humanity that not many things can touch. I think loneliness can even be more powerful than betrayal. Betrayal can at least stir up a anger or emotion. Loneliness, the heaviness of loneliness, causes great effect in the lives of people. Jesus Christ is God, and he's man. As God, he never knew loneliness, except for moments on the cross. And his humanity, he knew what it was to suffer loneliness. The loneliness that he's about to suffer is unique, but I submit to you that you and I face this same loneliness today. Pick up, if you would, at verse 42. Saying, now we're back to red print, if thou hadst, what class? Known. Even thou, Israel, at least in this thy day. I think Jesus had reached a point where loneliness had struck him so deep that he could not but help become emotional. I think the loneliness brought him to a recognition of isolation. Jesus is on a mission here. Jesus has a purpose in what he is doing. Jesus is coming as the king to present himself, but ultimately he's coming to give his life. Go one chapter back to chapter 18. Don't lose me. I'm going somewhere you're going to say, wow, Pastor, that was fantastic. Chapter 18, look at verse 31. Then he took unto them the who, class? 12. 12 who? Disciples. Said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, spitted on. They shall scourge him, they'll put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. This is why Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He is coming to give his life as a ransom for our sin. He's coming to fulfill what was prophesied, to go to that cross. He's coming to taste death for every man. He's coming under the drive and the passion of the Father's will. He will in a moment go to that garden and be pressed in Gethsemane. That olive press, that pressing in his spirit, so pressed in his body, the blood begins to come through the skin. This is the battle that is going on in his soul. We learn from John tonight how troublesome he was in his soul. This is the purpose that he is making his way in. And verse 34 blows my mind. And they, the 12, understood everything that was about to happen and encouraged him in the Lord. No. And they understood what? None. And the saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. The closest to him, except one that was a devil, and he yet was close, were no comfort. Had no understanding, no support. Matter of fact, Peter would later grab him and say, don't talk like that. You're hurting our cause. We cannot get a movement with you if you show cowardice. And Jesus looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. They have no idea. Verse 42 of chapter 19. The whole city has no clue. Jesus said, if thou hadst known, even thou at least in thy day. They had no understanding of what was about to happen. Now listen to me, because this is where it becomes practical in our life. They're worshiping out of their mind. They've got the most glorious procession you've ever seen. The street is filled. Hosanna to the highest, to the Son of David. They in act are worshiping God, and yet God is weeping because of their ignorance. They're saying everything right, but they have no clue to the truth. And Jesus now has understood that the ones close in the city, they don't understand anything that is going on. And the burden of truth upon him has driven him to a position where he looks at them and he weeps. My friends, I said to you earlier that truth is timeless. It never changes. Jesus Christ was coming to give his life for the ransom for sin. People today need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you and I know the truth. And sometimes the truth isolates us. It brings us to a lonely position. It brings us to an understanding and to a burden or it should bring us to an understanding and a burden of those of us around. And Jesus is weeping because there's no spiritual understanding. There's plenty of spiritual activity, but there's no spiritual understanding. Our churches are filled with people who worship the Lord, but God's not in them. My friend, if you're going to worship God, you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. You can't worship God if God's not in you. That's why you need to be born again. They have this big worship service, but the God they're worshiping is weeping because they don't understand what they're doing. Look further. Not only is he weeping because of loneliness, he's weeping out of a longing. He says, if in this city the things, if thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy what? Peace. Oh, peace is what they were driving for. They wanted to be out from underneath that Roman rule. But the peace that Jesus gives is not like the world gives. The peace that Jesus gives deals with the heart, deals with the nature, deals with the soul of humanity. Their king was coming on the animal of peace to bring to them peace. Not just a physical peace, but a spiritual peace. And when it was revealed to them at what that peace would be, no, we don't want that king of peace. We want a different king of peace. But I got news for you. There's only one person that can make peace between you and God. That's Jesus Christ. There's only one peace that is eternal that comes after justification, and that's through God. Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. If you're here today and you so thirst for peace in your mind, in your soul, in your members, you're thirsting for the Lord Jesus. He had such a longing for them to know peace. Not only that, he had a longing. He was weeping out of his love for them. Look, if you would, at verse number 43. He understands that days are coming. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground. What does that mean? That means they're going to what? Be murdered. And thy children, what's that word? Within thee, verse number 44. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. And Jesus is weeping, in a tremendous position of loneliness. Nobody understands the truth, or it's very limited there. He has a tremendous longing for them to know peace, but the peace he's offering, they don't want. And then he has an understanding here of love. Jesus knows days are coming. What days, Pastor? In about 70 years, there's a man coming. He's coming out of Rome. His name will be Titus. It's forecast, prophesied in the Old Testament. When Titus comes, he's going to conquer and destroy Jerusalem. Jesus knows it. He sees it. He tells the nation, there's coming a day when this man is coming. The people will come. They will lay thee even with the ground, even the children within thy womb. When you study that war that took place in AD 70, you will find that the way that they murdered the infants was they grabbed them by their feet, they found a stone, and they whipped them, and you were done. Jesus, being God, knows everything. He sees this day coming. He sees what's happening. Jesus understands that judgment is coming. He's come to give them peace. He's come to give them salvation. They don't want it. He understands what's happening. And by the way, nobody loves you like God loves you. If a man denies Jesus Christ, you're still loved by God. God loves everyone that's in hell. Proof passage, please, Pastor. Well, the rich young ruler, when he came to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus said, he said, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him what needed to happen and exposed his covetousness. The rich young ruler said, I don't think so. I ain't doing that. The Bible says he walked away, and Jesus, while he beheld him, did what? Loved him. Nobody loves you like God loves you, but even the love of God can't keep you from his justice. My friend, the only thing that will provide justice for you is the just blood of Jesus Christ. He's weeping out of a loneliness. He's weeping out of a longing. He's weeping out of a love for them. Pastor, help make this prevalent in my life. Oh, I was hoping you would ask that. Come to Acts chapter 16 just for a moment, okay? Acts chapter 17. It's 12:02. Give me 5 minutes. In Acts chapter 17, we find ourselves biblically in a different age. Now, here's where, when you come to church, this is where you need to be able to think, believer. This is where you need to be able to take the Bible, certain sections of it, and connect certain sections of it. And this is where the two, as you connect them, will make a beautiful whole and bring a wonderful understanding. When you come to the triumphal entry, Jesus is coming to offer himself to the nation. Salvation came to the Jew first. Praise God, God allowed it to come to the Gentile. Because all of us that aren't Jews are Gentiles. And if you're saved, you should say, thank you, God, for coming to the Gentiles. Amen. And so Jesus will go to the cross. He will be buried. He will rise again. He will walk on the earth how many days? 40 days. At the end of 40 days, something will happen called the ascension. You know, in Acts chapter 1, Luke writes about when Jesus is ascended off of the earth. The men are standing there, they're looking at him. The angels come by and they say, why are you gazing up there? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come also in like manner. Once they are confronted with that moment, those disciples are told to go to Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father. Help me, Bible students. Who was promised to come after Jesus ascended? The Holy Spirit of God. So as Jesus ascends to sit at the right hand of the Father, Jesus promised, my Father will not leave you comfortless. My Father will send the Holy Spirit of God. He will be the great comforter. He will guide you into all truth. And so they were told to go and wait. You know, take your mind to Acts chapter 2. They're waiting in that upper room, the day of Pentecost. You know that all of a sudden there's that sound of that mighty rushing wind. You understand those cloven tongues of fire sit upon those individuals. And the Holy Spirit of God descends and indwells humanity. Now you and I, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God when we're born again. That's right. Praise the Lord. If you've been here during the book of the Revelation, John was told to write the things which he had seen and the things which are. The things which are the church age. I told you that the church age begins with Pentecost. When does the church age end? With the rapture of the church. So we find ourselves in Acts chapter 17 into the church age. The time in which you and I live. In the beginning of the church, the church goes and preaches the gospel with power. But they preach that first message and they don't even know what's happening until it's time to get baptized. And when it's time to get baptized, thousands of people come out of the woodworks that have received Jesus Christ. Such a movement happened in the gospel that even the unsaved world said, you've turned the world upside down. Even the unsaved world announces them to be Christians. The gospel is just moving in the hearts and minds of people. We know that the devil tries to squish that through persecution. Man, prevalent in the New Testament, his name is Saul. He hates Jesus Christ until he meets Jesus Christ. I found most people hate Christ until they meet him, then you love him. His life gets transformed. And God puts upon him the call to preach. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. As you make your way through the book of Acts, he goes from city to city to city to city preaching the gospel, churches get started. Acts 17, verse 16. I need to give you a truth. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to what class? Idolatry. So Paul makes his way into these cities. Paul's a believer. Paul knows the truth. Paul has an understanding. He knows the Lord. And he sees these cities that are lost. These people that have no spiritual understanding. They're worshiping, but they're not worshiping the true God. His spirit is stirred within him. Go to Acts chapter 20. Let me give you one more. Acts chapter 20. Look, if you would, please. At verse number 31, he's preaching to the Ephesian elders and pastors here. They're meeting. In verse number 31, Paul's encouraging them. He says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with what, class? Tears. Okay, we're done. Why is Jesus weeping, Pastor? He's weeping because the truth has brought him to a position of loneliness and he's burdened for those people that have no spiritual understanding. He's weeping because he has a longing in his heart for them to know peace. He's weeping because he has a love for them. He does not want them to suffer the judgment of the consequence of unbelief. When you come into our day, who is the body of Christ on the earth? If you're part of the body of Christ on the earth, would you say, I am?
I am.
All right. I submit to you, Jesus beheld the city of Jerusalem. Paul beheld the cities of Europe. And there were lost people in those cities. Religious but lost. Paul became so burdened for them to know the truth that it literally brought him to tears. Literally, he didn't cease preaching the gospel. I think if you want to make the triumphal entry practical in our life today, church, we need the burden of Jesus for lost people the way that Jesus carried that burden.
Right.
When's the last time you physically wept for somebody to be saved? Well, Pastor, I gave a tract. Praise the Lord. Pastor, I witnessed. Praise the Lord. When have you wept? Well, I'm just not emotional. Yeah, you are. You're emotional when you want to be emotional. God made you with emotion. Everybody has the ability to be emotional. And all the married men said, oh, yeah. When have you wept? We're the body of Christ on the earth. We deal with people that are religious, but they have no clue of the salvation of Christ. We know the truth. We know the days that are coming. We know the peace that Jesus is. It's Easter week. If anybody ought to be giving out the good news, it ought to be you and me. If anybody ought to be broken, it ought to be us. Who have you invited? Who have you told? Who have you prayed for? Who have you wept for? Pastor, that's just not me. No, I don't believe that. I believe that if you get to the position where the Lord was, you will find that you will be like him. God, give us broken hearts for lost people. Amen. So are you going to the beach today? Come on, it's okay. You can go to the beach today. Just be back. When you go to the beach today or this week, and you're down there, and you see people, would you do me a favor? Just think. I wonder if they're a Christian. When you see a little kid, and dad's got his beer, and everywhere you turn you hear the F-bomb, and you see all that worldliness, and you see those little children going by, just think, what chance do they have? What chance do they have? You go to the mall, sit down, look at the people, and just think. Do they know God? Do they know God? I submit to you that it's our responsibility to share God with them. Amen? Let's pray. Let's go.